We're going to continue talking tonight about discipleship, and tonight's the fifth message in this. Won't do too much review as far as past messages are concerned, but again, if this is something that you want to be a part of, you need to get all of these messages. Again, this is sermon number 5. You need to get all of these messages. As far as tonight's concerned, we'll review just briefly from this morning. One of the things we talked about was how that there are, well, basically, as I shared, you know, my belief is that the majority of all Christians throughout the world are followers of Jesus, but not all of them are disciplined followers. And we're talking a little bit about that whole thing of discipline, how important it is. We looked over in Leviticus chapter 10, you don't have to turn to it, but in Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron had two sons. Aaron was the high priest, and he had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They were also serving as priests, just not as high priests. They offered up before the Lord strange fire. What they did was get dressed up in the priestly apparel and so forth. They did everything right, except when they went before God, they had the fire in their little censers, and they put the incense in there, and God called it strange fire. They did something they shouldn't have done. And the fire of the Lord was released and consumed them, and they died. And the reason was because they did something God said don't do. In other words, God had established this is how you do it when you're being a priest. Well, they decided, they had come to a conclusion together, well, we can do it this way and it'll be all right. We'll dress up, we'll be the priest, we'll do everything we're supposed to do, and we'll just burn the fire this way. So they did, and they thought it was all right. They came to the conclusion in their minds that this was okay. And God said, no, it's not. It's going to cost you your life. And I showed you the New Testament parallel to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how it says that in the day of our judgment, we'll be standing before God, and the fire of His holiness, the fire of His purity, is going to try our works, everything that we've done. And only those things that have been done according to His standard will remain, and everything else will be burned up. So therefore, God has established patterns and standards for us when it comes to this whole thing of discipleship. And as we go further into this teaching, we'll understand more about that. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, go ahead and turn over there, because we want to kind of pick up from this perspective. This morning we talked about the priest and what the priests did and how everything looked right, everything looked good, everything looked to be in order, except that one thing that they did wrong, which was offer up strange fire. They offered up fire, they had incense, so they did that part. It's just that how they did it was wrong before God. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul is the king of Israel. And the Philistines have attacked. And so Saul is thinking, well, we've got to get our armies together and so forth. And so they did. The problem was, it looked like that they were terribly outnumbered by the Philistines. And the people became terrified. And if you jump to verse 6, 1 Samuel 13, verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. In other words, you know, the people were scattering, they were terrified. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him, or greet him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Yeah, you liar. He didn't force himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly, and thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel got up and left. So what we see is that Saul had an instruction. Nowhere was he supposed to be offering up a sacrifice. Well, the day came that he thought Samuel was supposed to show up and do this. Samuel wasn't there. So Saul said, "Well, fine, if he's not going to do it, I will." He says, "Bring me the burnt offering, bring me the sacrifice, bring the peace offerings and so forth. Because the people are scattered from me." In other words, they need to be trusting in me. This whole thing was based on him, what he wanted to do, his own sense of self-value and worth out of his accomplishments. So he offers the sacrifice and so forth, and here comes Samuel. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel says, "What on earth have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, it's everybody's fault but mine. And I did what was right. I mean, you didn't show up. You should have been here. If you had been here, well, I wouldn't have had to do this. But I forced myself. I mean, I didn't want to." Sounds kind of like, you know, Aaron. You know, "The people made me do this thing with a golden calf." He says, "Well, you know, I forced myself. I really didn't want to do this." And Samuel says, "Well, because you think you know how to do it best, when you really don't, God's going to raise somebody up who's after his own heart. And you are going to be out of a job." And the thing is, nowhere in here, as you continue to read this, nowhere do you see where Saul repented of this. Nowhere do you see him dropping to his knees and saying, "Samuel, I'm sorry. I got worried, I got afraid, I admit it, I got my eyes off God and whatever. You know, yes, I admit it, I disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. I was just concerned, you know, please, I'm sorry, forgive me." Now, if he had done that, maybe we wouldn't have read this story the way it was written. It may have been written differently, but he didn't do that. He didn't repent because he felt like, "Bless God, I'm the king. I can do this if I want." He didn't even try to find a Levitical priest to come and do this. He just decided he would be the one to do it. Well, now jump over to chapter 15. And pick it up here in verse 1. "Samuel also said unto Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way which he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass.'" So Saul gathers all the people together, and they make the attack, and we pick it up in verse 7. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, It repenteth me, or it saddens me, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, Oh, really? Now, I'm paraphrasing. Samuel says, Oh, really? Then, what in the world is this noise I hear? This bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Hey, you see how he keeps kind of like changing this story a little bit? Who's the king here? Saul is the king. He knew what the instructions were. The moment any of those people started carrying stuff off for their own, he should have given orders, kill the thing they've got with them or kill them and the thing. That's what he's the king. But now he's trying to slough this off onto the people. And Samuel, verse 22, said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now let that sink in. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. This is a key. Oh my goodness, is this a key in this whole teaching? For rebellion. Now, do you see the next two? Well, I don't know what kind of Bible you have, but if you've got a real Bible, a King James, you see the next two words, is, as, or in italics? All right, well, they were added. What this is not saying is, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's saying, for rebellion, the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, iniquity and idolatry. He's saying rebellion is the same thing as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. He says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Aha! Now he changes his story again. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. Saul laid hold of it. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. In other words, I'm more concerned with my status in front of the people than I am my relationship with God. Okay, look, fine, you know, he's going to take the kingdom away from me, you know, whatever you say, Samuel, but before you leave, before you head on out the door, stand with me publicly, okay? A good photo op. You know what I'm talking about? We need a front page photo here. Make me look good in front of the people. Why should Samuel do that? You're not going to be the king anymore. So Samuel turned again, verse 31. After Saul and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. In other words, you know, he's treading lightly here. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless. Now, where this says hath made women childless, what this is making reference to is how Agag and his armies invaded different lands, would use their swords and rip open the bellies of pregnant women and kill the babies and then kill the women. As thou hast made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. That's gross. Chopped him up right in front of everybody. Now, Saul was a king. This morning we talked about the priest and how the priest Nadab and Abihu did what they thought was the right thing to do. Now we see the king who's doing what he thinks is the right thing to do. He even said, look, I obeyed the commandment of the Lord. This whole thing of discipleship, we've already established it has to be done God's way. There are no options. Jesus, three times in Luke 14, said, if you don't make me first place, you cannot be my disciple. That's just how it is. Well, so then what happens is, we pull a Saul in that we say, well, Jesus is first place in my life, but he's really not first place. And we will put everything, anything, people, stuff, activities, whatever, before him. And then we make a declaration, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm obeying the word of the Lord. I'm following his commandments. Well, then somebody like me stands up and says, all right, well, let's talk about discipleship. Let's find out if we really are doing this. And we begin going through a teaching on discipleship. And the further we go, the more we realize there's a whole lot more accountability to this thing than what we had fully understood before. Because, see, you have to understand, guys, there is no compromise with God. None. You don't have to turn to it, but over in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Lord appears and he's giving these words, and he said to the church at Sardis, to the angel of the church at Sardis and Philadelphia and Ephesus and on and all these different churches. And the majority of them, he starts off and he says, well, I know your faith and I know you know, so on and so forth. And he says, but I've got something against you. And then he begins identifying these things that these people are doing wrong. And the people in these churches, they think they're doing everything right. And God says, no, you're not. You let Jezebel in. You let the Nicolaitans in. Or you're doing this, or you're doing that, or you've lost your first love, and on it goes. Well, what's happening, though, in those churches is this. All these things that they're doing wrong, that's how they're discipling their people. And they're not doing it according to the standard of God's Word. Well, same thing today. You stand up and you start talking about this whole thing of discipling. Already in these sermons, I've shared with you that discipling has to be done according to the fullness of everything that God has given to us in His Word. You can't eliminate portions of the New Testament just because you don't understand it. And you have churches, like I've shared, they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, they don't believe in healing, don't believe in tongues, don't believe in all these things. So what they're doing is bit by bit, they're pulling chunks of the New Testament out and they're throwing it aside and they're trying to disciple people when the instrument of discipling, the Word of God, has been fragmented, which means that anyone within those churches and those denominations, anyone who adheres fully to the tenets and teachings of those groups, not one of them, and I mean none of them, will ever be fully discipled into the image of Christ. But yet you stand up and you say things like that, and people want to take issue with you. They pull us all. But we are obeying the commandment of the Lord. No, you're not. If you're not doing it the way that God's established, you're not doing it His way. You're not obeying the commandment of the Lord. And so Saul is saying, well, yeah, but, you know, but I did this, and then I did it for the Lord. We were going to sacrifice those animals unto the Lord. So, why, this is a good thing. Well, yeah, it may be a good thing, but it's the wrong thing. It wasn't the right thing. In other words, in your mind, it's a good thing, but in God's eyes, it's a wrong thing to do. So what happens is, we take a look at our life, and all of the diseased animals, all of the sick animals, all of the refuse animals, it's like, no problem. I'll just get all that stuff out of my life, and I will be a disciple unto the Lord. And the God says, no, you don't understand. All of them have to die. Even the ones who seem to have the most value to you. All of them have to die. Even the Agags in your life that hold a position of respect or authority. You know one of the reasons that Saul kept Agag alive? It's because back in those days the custom was this. You defeat the army, you take the king captive, and you parade the king in front of the people and make him look like a fool. You know, strip him down to his underwear, maybe even fully naked. He parades in front of the people, in front of you, as you're riding in your chariot or your on your white horse or whatever it would be, because what it means is, there's the conquered enemy. There he is, the loser. See that? And I'm the one who beat him. In other words, it builds your status in front of the people. This is why he kept him alive. It's so he could look good in front of the people. And God is saying, even the Agags in your life, the things that seem to have the most value, the things that mean the most to you, which is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 14. He says, look, you've got to come to the place to where every human relationship in your life falls beneath your relationship with me. And it doesn't matter if it's your spouse or your children. And I can tell you right now, there are so many Christians who bow the knee to their children or to their spouse, and they still think they're being a disciple of Christ. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. You can't. And some people might come back and say, well, Brother Martin, but that's just your opinion. But now, wait a minute. Jesus already said it. The only reason I can say this is because Jesus said it first in Luke chapter 14. If he hadn't said it first in Luke 14, I wouldn't know what to say. So he said it. So that makes it easy on me. I just tell you what he said. And he said, everything, not just the goats and the bulls and the sheep and everything that are weak and skinny and you don't want them around and it's like, well, no big deal, I'll just get rid of them. But even the stuff that means something to you, it has to lose its position of priority in your life. Well, over there in Revelation, it says that we've been made kings and priests. So we see the error of the priest, we see the error of the king. And when it comes to being fully accepted as a disciple before God, we don't have the option of doing it our way. There are standards that God's established. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look here, one verse. Verse 23. Says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. In another place he says, you're bought with a price and you are not your own. You belong to God. You're bought with a price, be not the servants of men. Okay, how can I be the servant of men? When the will of people means more to me than the will of the Father. That's how I can be a servant unto men. And again, this whole thing about the relationships within the families. You think, and I mentioned a little bit about this morning, but I'll say it differently tonight. You think in some Christian homes, it's the children that have paid the sacrificial price to purchase the parents. Because what the children want, they get. You would think that it's the rest of the family that died on the cross for the person. Because the will of the rest of the family is what they do. That's because we don't want the family to get mad at us. Because we don't attend every function that comes up. See, I know I'm treading on thin ice here with some people. Because there are people, there are Christians all over the place. They just flat out do what they want, and it really doesn't matter to them if somebody else likes it or don't. Okay, look. See, look, I want to make something really clear here to you, okay? Please, I want you to understand this. You need to realize this is not about me, okay? This is not about me standing up and giving you a bunch of rules and regulations if you want to be a good little Christian. No, what I'm doing is showing you what God's expectations are for the entire body of Christ. Now, if you want to get upset and fuss at me about this, that's totally up to you. But the bottom line is, you are going to answer unto God Himself for what you do with what I'm showing you from the Word of God. So it's not about me. It's not about me. Look, we've already had people over the years leave this church because they felt like I was trying to force something down their throats. I'm not trying to force anything down people's throats. Some people just don't like to be confronted with truth. Some people don't like the fact that God's not accepting what they give Him. Here's my life, I give it to you the way that I want. That's not what they say. But when they're confronted with the fact that, you know, you're messing up, it's like, well, you know, you're just trying to control our lives. And no, I'm not. What I'm doing is I'm telling you what it takes to be a disciple. That's what this is about. And again, I already shared with you, not everybody's going to do this. You're still going to heaven. You'll still spend eternity worshiping around the throne. The difference is here and now. Being a disciple to be fully used by Him. And we already talked about the thing, well, I'm too old. And the example of, well, if Grandpa gets saved today, you saying that he's too old to be discipled? Well, no, I'm not saying that, but that's what you say for yourself. So we've got a double standard here. Now, you're bought with a price. Don't be the servant of men. Be a servant of Christ. If you're truly a servant of Christ, everything gets laid down. I know, you know, when football season rolls around, there are a lot of churches that cancel service the Sunday night of the Super Bowl because they know a bunch of people aren't going to show up. Well, you just learned how many people aren't truly going to be discipled. It's a flipping football game, man. Who stinking cares? Unless the Browns are in it, then... I'm joking. I about got stoned on that one. Hallelujah. And I know some people think, well, you know, people need to have relaxation. They need to have an outlet. They need to, and I agree with you. I mean, yeah, the Bible says bodily exercise, you know, has little benefit, but there's still benefit. It doesn't say don't do it. It just means don't make it your life. This is not about me. See, what I'm sharing with you tonight, this is not about Grace Christian Center. These are standards from God's Word that are applicable for the entire body of Christ in any church. The problem is a lot of pastors don't even understand this. Now, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've seen these verses before, so we won't spend a lot of time on them. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In other words, not everybody's going to be able to do this. It has to be faithful men. In other words, those who are willing to pay the price to be a disciple. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Oh, he's telling you right there, you're going to have conflict. It's going to happen. Jesus said you would. Paul's reminding him of it. In verse 4, he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Well, if I'm a good soldier of Jesus Christ, my goal is supposed to be pleasing him. Therefore, if I'm going to please him, I can't allow myself to be entangled with the affairs of this life. I mean, that almost sounds like neglect everything that's important. Don't pay your bills. You don't have time. You're a warrior for Jesus. Don't spend any time with your wife or kids. You can't be entangled with the affairs of life. You're a warrior for Jesus. That is not what he is saying here. Listen, if Paul did not have his personal relationships in order the way God wanted, there is no way God would have used him to write this much scripture. Because God's not a hypocrite, and he's not going to pick a hypocrite to represent him. So therefore, we know that Paul isn't saying you just dump on everybody around you, quit your job and go here. And he's not saying that. What he's saying is, don't be... Look what he says. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He does not say, no man that warreth is not aware of the affairs. He says, entangleth. In other words, he doesn't get so involved with everything that's going on that it comes between him and that relationship with Jesus so that he is not conforming to the image of Christ. It's not ignore the affairs of life. It's don't get entangled with the affairs of life. One of the signs of a Christian who is entangled with the affairs of life is a Christian that's battling, I don't know what to do, over and over and over and over. I just don't know which way to turn. I just don't know how to handle this. I just don't know what to do. You're entangled with the affairs of life. Because one thing, listen to me, one thing I'll guarantee you this. If you are a good soldier of Jesus Christ, He is not going to sit back and not give to you the wisdom on how to deal with the affairs of life. But when you're entangled with them, that means you're caught up in them and you're not paying attention to His wisdom. So Christians that are struggling with this, I just don't know what to do next. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know how to handle this. They're entangled with the affairs of life. See, this is not an easy thing for a lot of people to grab a hold of. But even over in Proverbs, repeatedly, it talks about, hey, I'm wisdom. You need some help? Ask me. I will give you the wisdom that will guide you every step of your life. So if I'm operating by that wisdom, I'm not going to be entangled with the affairs of life. Now, think again about this whole thing of the priesthood in the Old Testament. When Moses went up the mountain, he came back down not just with the Ten Commandments, but God also gave him instructions on here's how you build the tabernacle. And these are the colors that you use. These are the fabrics that you use. These are the metals that you use. This is the type of wood that you use. And for the priests, here's how they dress. Here's the metal that is used to make the things that they wear. Here's the type of cloth, the type of colors. And here's how you make the altar. And here's how you make the basin. And here's how you sacrifice the animals. And here is when you have this festival. It starts on this day. In fact, let me show you something. Look back over in Exodus chapter 12. I want to show you just how precise all of this is. Exodus chapter 12. And we'll just read a couple of verses here. This is right before the Passover, before they came out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you." In other words, do you realize what God is doing? He's restarting time. I mean, he says, you guys are used to calling January the first month of the year? No more. From now on, it's April. And you're going to call it this. It'll be the first of the month of this. And when you go through and you read all of this, he tells them on the first day of the first month of, on the 15th of this month. I mean, he gives all of these instructions on what they're supposed to do, where they're supposed to be, what they're supposed to do when they get where they're supposed to be, what they're supposed to do between sunup and sundown. I mean, he gives all these specifics. Now, giving all of those instructions, do you think God expected them to do it? Do you think the people could have said, I don't know, about the 15th of this month this year. Can't we do this like on the 20th? That's my kid's birthday's on the 15th. We were going to have a party. And I think it would be better if we could start the feast on the 20th. Could we do that, Moses? You know, Aaron, can we do that? Can you imagine the looks this person would get? Are you nuts? Well, no, I'm not nuts. It's my kid's fifth birthday. We promised him a birthday party. I mean, we got the party shack rented down here by the mall where they have all these bouncy things and stuff like that for the kids to play in. And we ask your kids to come too. So can we postpone this to the 20th? No. God said the 15th, and we start the 15th. all right, we're not going to be there. How would that go over? The feast starts on the 15th of the month at sundown. I mean, or you know, whatever the instruction would be for whatever God said to do. And then somebody says, well, I'm sorry, but I won't be there because, you know, my kid has horseback riding lessons. And we have to be there. It's quiet in here, man. That's because some of you can relate to exactly what I'm saying. God in heaven established all of these things for these people, and there were no options. Every year, certain feasts, they had to go to Jerusalem. If they lived within a certain distance of Jerusalem, they were expected to be there. No ifs, ands, or buts. So what you did is every time these feasts would come up throughout the year where you're supposed to be in Jerusalem, you were expected to plan your entire life around those festivals and feasts and pack up everything you need, leave home, leave your job, take time off, and go to Jerusalem for the Passover or whatever it was. That's just how it was. It was not an option. You just did it. In the New Testament, it clearly states that things of the past, and I'm paraphrasing here, things of the past are examples, types and shadows for us today. Do you have any idea how it would go, how it would have gone for the Jews back under the law if they had approached obedience to the law the way we approach our relationship with God? We basically create our own rules. And we tell God, this is what we do, you accept it. And if anybody's if we're confronted by it in church, you know, by some old gray-haired preacher, we don't like it. I don't appreciate that. We might not verbalize it, but on the inside, it's like, well, he just doesn't understand. Some people have a life. I mean, he's in full-time ministry. It's different for him. Some people have a life. I wasn't born in full-time ministry. Now, as I was going through all of this, there were some things that God, 5 points, questions. And I'm going to pass these on to you. Now, it's for the people here, people watching, whoever hears this. This is all about discipleship. I mean, again, it's not about getting born again. It's about discipleship, whether you want it, whether you don't. And God's going to love you the same whether you do or don't. Praise God for grace. Hallelujah. And He will still bless you if you don't want to be a disciple. And He will still heal you if you don't want to be a disciple. He will still protect you if you don't want to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? You making a decision to be a disciple has no bearing on healing, deliverance, and so on and so forth. It doesn't. You say, well, then why should I do it? For the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus was a disciple of the Father. And everything the Father wanted Him to do, He did. Everything the Father wanted Him to say, He said. And He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He was a disciple of the Father. We're to be a disciple of Christ. Now let me read these to you. They don't sound too deep, but they really are. Number one, in what church has God established you? Now obviously, for those of you who are here tonight, the answer hopefully is Grace Christian Center. And there are some of you watching to where your answer would be, well, God's established me in Grace Christian Center just from a distance. Well, praise God for that. But for everybody, anybody wherever you are hearing this, in what church has God established you? The question was not, what church do you attend? The question is, in what church has God established you? You ever noticed how anytime anybody attends any church, that's the church where God wants them? I mean, who's going to be foolish enough to admit, well, God doesn't want me here, but I like it. So everybody says, well, this is where God told us to go. And in some cases, you know good and well that's not true. They just like the choir, or they just like, you know, the cotton candy they give away, or they like the, you know, espresso bar, whatever. In what church has God established you? Number two, would God on purpose put you in a church where the pastor has rejected portions of Scripture? Remember, you can never be properly discipled in such a church. So again, the question is, would God on purpose put you in a church where the pastor has rejected portions of Scripture? Yes or no? You say, well, Brother Martin, I'm just not so sure about that. Well, you got some praying to do then, don't you? Number three, what structure of order and service has God set in place in that church, meaning the church where God has established you? What structure of order and service has God set in place in that church where He has established you? Because you see, not every church is going to operate the same. A church that is truly following after God and wanting what God wants done doesn't mean that they will have service Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They might have service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. Or, I mean, I don't know. You know, the church is supposed to do what God's told them to do. They're supposed to be structured the way that He has ordained. So the question is, what structure of order and service has God set in place in that church where He has established you? You say, well, give me an example. What do you mean by that? You know, structure of order and service. What goes on at that church? Do they have Sunday school? Do they have regular Sunday morning service? When I was raised in church on Sunday nights, we had a thing called training union. It's kind of like Sunday school at night. So does your church, the place where God's established you, does it have something like that on Sunday night? Does it have a regular Sunday night service? Does it have Wednesday night service? What, you know, whatever they do on Wednesday night. Or maybe they have Thursday night service. Or maybe it's a Tuesday night. You know, whatever goes on in that church. Do they ever have special services with guest speakers? Do they ever have special services just because God has said to have a special service of some kind? In other words, I think you're kind of getting the idea here. What structure of order and service has God set in place in that church? Number four, how dedicated are you to that order? That order and service that God's established in the church where He's put you, led you, planted you. How dedicated are you to that order? Well, I'm not dedicated to man, I'm dedicated to God. I understand that. But the question earlier was, in what church has God established you? So if God has established you in the ABC church, there's a reason for it. If He's established you in the XYZ church, there is a reason for it. So whatever the reasons are, God's put you in that particular church because He knows that in that church is where you, at this point in time in your life, will receive the most benefit. Whatever church God has put you in, that's where He wants you. Because that's where He is going to be able to minister to you the most, as far as within the structure of a church. I know He ministers to you at home. We're not talking about at home. We're talking about in church. Said even more emphatically, there is no other church on planet Earth that will meet your needs the way the church that God has planted you in will meet your needs. I don't care where that church is. I don't care if it's running 50,000 or 5. Whatever, any other church anywhere on this planet, it will not meet your needs the way that God intends for your needs to be met in the church where He has you planted. That's how serious this is. If He wants you to go someplace else, then go. I mean, wherever you are, anywhere. But be in the church where God wants you. Because it's in that church where aspects of His perfect will for your life will be established, and it's in that church where you're going to experience discipling. Now, I don't know how it'll be done in other churches, but that's what he wants. So then the question is, how dedicated are you to that order? The problem is most people, they don't even know if they're in the right church. They just go because, you know, it's there, it's where I was raised, my uncle's the pastor, whatever it would be. They just go because there's something there they just want to go for. I don't want people in this church just because they feel like, well, you know, I'll go down to that church because, you know, I like to look at the light shining off of Pastor Martin's hair. I don't want people in the church for that. I want you here because God wants you here. You see what I mean? Now, the rest of the folks you can come into and just sit and enjoy the show. That's all right. But I want people in here where God wants you in here. Because that means there's something God wants to do in your life. Likewise, no matter where you are anywhere in the world, if you're in the church where God wants you, if that's the church where God has planted you, then you need to understand there is a divine, holy purpose for you being there. It's because there is a work that God's going to do in your life that cannot be done in any other church. That's how critical this is. But most people in the body of Christ don't understand it. Well, just find a good church and go there. What's a good church? And what if I do find a good church? What if I find a great church? What if I find the most fabulous church in the world that preaches everything God wants preached? Maybe that's not the one I'm supposed to be in. Maybe I'm supposed to be in this other fabulous church over here. You understand what I'm saying? And so when God's put you in someplace, it's for a purpose. So how committed are you, the church that you attend, wherever you are, how committed and how dedicated are you to the order and structure that God has established in that church? Because see, if you're not, you can just forget about being a disciple. Remember, Jesus said, everything about your life has to come second to me. And if Jesus says, I want you in this church right here, or this church over there, then he already knows what's going on in that church. So his expectations are, you're going to be committed to his will. Now listen, this is where the difference comes in. You're going to be committed to his will. And if out of his will, that church has established Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Thursday night service, Wednesday night, whatever it is, then his expectation is you are going to be committed to doing what God has established. Because everything that goes on there, the services that take place, there's a reason for it. And every time you show up, God's going to do something in your life. Because you are in a place that he has established, and he has established you in that place. Well, a lot of Christians don't buy into that. Don't believe it and don't accept it. Well, remember earlier in these teachings I shared that a lot of people just aren't going to do it. You know, and again, God loves you, you're going to heaven, we'll fellowship, we'll get along, no problem. But the people that want to be discipled, see, look, you're going to have to, this is gut check time. You're going to have to make the decision if this is what you want. If you don't, well, you know, we still walk in love. But if you want to be discipled, this is the decision that you're going to have to make. You have to do this. See, it's not an option. That sounds like legalism to me. And there you go, you're missing it again. It's about being a disciple of Christ. If God leads you to be in a church, okay, if God leads you to be in a church, and they don't have a Sunday night service, for whatever reason, God says, you know, don't have a Sunday night service. So they don't have it, and you show up on Sunday night, and you fuss and bellyache and complain that there's no Sunday night service, God's going to be on his toes saying, you're kind of weird, aren't you? That church is doing what I told them to do. They're not having Sunday night service. I didn't tell them to have Sunday night service. What are you doing at the front door banging on it? Let me in, let me in. They're not going to let you in by the hair of their chinny chin chin. Because there's no service. If God puts you in a church and they have service on Thursday night, and you show up on Wednesday night, banging on the doors, where's the service? Where's everybody? God's going to look at you and say, you're kind of weird. Because the church I put you in has service on Thursday night. Go home. Chill out. Come back tomorrow. I will be there tomorrow. But I'm not there tonight. Are you capturing the image here? Yes, but Brother Martin and I work. Then work. Yes, but Brother Martin, sometimes I don't feel good. I know. We all fight those battles. We can all be Saul and come up with all kinds of excuses. We can all be a Nadab and a Abihu and make a decision on our own that this will work. After all, I'm born again. I'm a child of God, washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Ghost. I can pray in tongues. I've got an anointing upon my life. I can do these things. And God, this is what I will do, and you will honor it. And God says, nope, strange fire. Every time that you dismiss what God is doing in the church where He has you planted, that is strange fire before the Lord. Because you're offering something up to Him that you expect Him to accept. He's not going to do it. This is why so many Christians are not genuinely disciples. They're just not. You're going to heaven, but you're not a disciple. Number five. He said, the priests went through intense training. They were discipled by older priests. Are you fulfilling your priesthood? Now here's the image of this, what he was sharing with me. When a little Levite baby boy was born, as he got older, they began training him to serve as a priest. This type of training and teaching went way beyond just the typical school that all the Jewish boys attended as far as, you know, the law and so forth. As these Levite boys were growing up, they were trained, all of the other things, but they were trained other things as well. They had to follow in the footsteps of the older priests. They had to learn the ropes, so to speak. They had to understand all of these things. In other words, they were discipled in their priesthood. Now, I want you to think with me. All of you were younger at one time. For some of us, it was a lot further back one time than for some people. When you were 10, 11, 12 years old, weren't there times you just didn't want to do anything but play? You wanted to be out with your friends. You didn't want to clean house, clean your room, cut the grass. You didn't want to give the dog a bath. You didn't want to do anything. Didn't want to do your homework. You didn't want to do anything. You didn't like it. And then mom and dad made you do these things. No, it just made you so mad. I'll not buy you any Christmas presents. You just wait and see. I mean, you just got all upset about it. But they made you do it. And you think those Levite boys back then at 10, 12 years old were any different? You don't think they could look out the window of the synagogue and see all of their, you know, friends from the tribe of Benjamin and Judah out there playing and you know, all the things that the and they had to be in there learning how to be a priest. But Dad, I don't want to be a priest. Son, you don't have a choice. You're a Levite. But I don't want to be a Levite. I want to be a Benjamite. I want to be a this one. Son, you were born a Levite. You're a priest. I don't want to do this. Shut up, boy. We'll sacrifice you tomorrow. Hallelujah. No, they didn't say that. Now, that boy was still a Levite. He didn't like it. It interfered with his life. It interfered with what he wanted to do. It interfered with his happiness. It interfered with his plans. He didn't like it. But he did it. And not only that, but on those days when the priest had to fulfill certain duties, do you understand he had to do that rain, snow, sleet, or shine? While everybody else is at home in their warm tents and their mud brick houses, I've got to go and do the priest thing. I don't like it. Why can't it be good weather when I go to serve as a priest? God says, well, that's just the way it is. But you're a priest. And if you're going to fulfill the duties of a priest, this is the way it's done. You don't have the option. Jump ahead a few thousand years to us. We create our own options, don't we? We're kings and priests unto God. If we want to be... See, here's the thing. Back then, if they had a rebellious child, remember what they did to them? They took them out and they stoned them. God said so. You got a mouthy little kid that all he wants to do is get tattoos all over himself, take him out and stone him. Yet they weren't allowed to do that, you know. The tattoo thing. So, we don't stone today, all right? Can you say hallelujah? Because probably all of us would be dead by now. Of course, it's not so bad if you're the last one, because then there's nobody to stone you, right? Here's what I'm getting at. We've gotten to the place to where we offer up what we want God to accept. God says, no, you don't understand. There is a pattern in Scripture of discipleship. I've put you in a church, and the church where you are, where I've placed you, there is a discipleship that's going to take place for you. Your responsibility is to be a part of that discipleship. When they have Sunday morning, you're there. When they have Sunday night, you're there. When they have Wednesday night or Thursday night, whatever, you're there. You do that. When they have special guests come in, you're there. And again, God understands. If you have jobs, if you are in school, He understands. That's okay. That is. It's perfectly all right. And there's times to where physically, you're just plain flat worn out. God understands. Thing is, we make those things habitual excuses, whatever they are. And there are times when it is an inconvenience. I know that. And again, you need to understand this. It's not about legalism. It's not about pushing the agenda of Grace Christian Center. It's about letting the body of Christ know, wherever they are, when you're doing it God's way, it works. And you become a disciple. If not, you still go to heaven, but you're just not that disciple. That's why Jesus said, sit back and count the cost. Sit back and count the cost. So, you know, we are going, you know, there's more to this is here to come up in the next few weeks, whatever. And you know, you're just going to have to make a decision. Again, you're not going to make me mad at you, because it's not about me. I'm just trying to show you what it takes to be this disciplined follower for Jesus. And there are a lot of people, you know, those of you that are watching or listening, you go to other churches and so forth. I mean, these same standards apply there. It's not just here. It's for the body of Christ. And you know, you're just going to have to sit back and take a hard look at everything about your life. You know, why is it so easy to not be in the church that God's planted you? Why is it so easy to be gone? Why do you not accept the responsibilities? Yeah, you know, I mean, for example, just an example. You know, here at our church, if a member of the praise team is not going to be here for a service, the standard is you call the worship leader and let her know. You call. You don't send somebody else as your emissary. You call and you let the worship leader know. That is the standard. That is a part of the discipleship. Now, you got a problem with it? You take it up with God. Don't come bellyaching at me. That's the standard here. Let me give you an example. Kind of a end-around variation on the theme example. When God told me to open the Bible college in 2001, I did not understand the fullness of what that meant. But what He showed me is that every step in the process of everything that we do at the Bible college, every step is a test. Everything. For example, if a student sends in an application that has not been completely filled out, they have failed their first test. The first test is just, can you at least fill out the application? The part in where there's a part on there that you know, when were you born again? You know, explain how you became born again. And they leave it blank. It's like, well, how do we know if you're even born again? They don't fill things out. We've actually had some You know, explain how you became born again. Well, I attended church when I was young, and I've been going to such and such, and I teach a Sunday school class, and blah, blah, blah. That wasn't the question. We didn't ask you what church you go to. We didn't ask you what you do at the church. We asked, how did you get born again? They don't even write that out. They failed the first test. And then they're expected, if they get the application part right, then they're expected to read the student handbook and listen to the orientation. And sign that you listen to the orientation and send the form back. I listen to the orientation. Signature, signature, signature. They don't do it. You failed your second test. And God showed me. I mean, this was after everything got going, everything got rolling. God began to show me how that from the moment they contact the school and say, I want to be a student, the testing begins. And you know, he has shown me over and over again, you will know exactly where people are coming from. Just look at what they do relative to the Bible college. And he's right. It is absolutely unbelievable. Well, that's a variation on the theme of this. This is a tough, tough thing to deal with, this whole thing of discipleship. Because it means you have to completely uproot your life and reroute it in Jesus. And some people, you know, they'll hear this and say, well, you know, Pastor's going to be mad. He's going to be taking attendance. Well, we might be taking attendance. I mean, I don't know how we're going to do this thing with the discipleship program. I really don't know. But I mean, man, the ball's in your court. All I can do is show you what God expects, but then it's up to you. I'll just go find a church where it's not so demanding. Yeah. Go ahead. Go to one of those churches where they show all the movies up here during praise and worship, and they keep you entertained. Fling gold dust around. Blow horns into people's bellies to get them healed. On and on it goes. Promise you Cadillacs for your offerings. I mean, that's what most of the body of Christ wants to do anyway. Remember what Jesus said about it's a narrow path. Very narrow. Yeah, and few there be that find it. So here's what's going to be interesting. Anybody who hears this, who gets upset at me over it, and they probably won't come to me, but you'll hear about it. Man, you're talking right, you're talking, you're right, Pastor Martin. You're going to know exactly where they're coming from. Because I have repeatedly said this is not about me. It's not about this church. It's about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, your next test is coming up.
You say, what is it?
Are you ever coming back? Go ahead and stand.